Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Here's the thing. I have these flowers at home. They're called hydrangea. Anybody have hydrangea? If I ask you to raise your hand, there's going to be a lot of communion cups going out. Raise your other hand if you have hydrangea. Anybody have hydrangea? All right, put your hands down if you... Okay. Listen, here's the thing with hydrangea. I've learned this. And mine are potted, so they're not in the ground. So I've got to keep them watered. What happens is they hit the sun and they wilt almost immediately when that sun hits them. They get all dried out. Anybody have hydrangea that look like this sometimes? And it's like, no, what happened? Right? But here's the cool thing about hydrangea. If you water them, they will come back to life pretty quickly. In fact, if I have a hydrangea that looks like this, I'll go out and water it, and in a couple of hours, it'll look like this, right? It will come back to life. It just needs that infusion of water, right? And there's times when they just look big and beautiful, and you're like, oh, these are incredible flowers, and then you walk out the next day, and they're back to this again, right? Very fickle animals right there. Now, here's the thing. As I was thinking about this in our message this morning, I was thinking we're sometimes like this in our Christian walks. There are times when we feel wilted and tired, and Lord, what are you doing? God, where am I going? And what's going on in my life? And we feel wilted and tired. But when we come to this place and we gather together with the assembly of the saints, maybe the Lord gives us a word from him. Or we sing like some of those songs that we sang this morning and we're lifted up and encouraged by the word and the spirit. Then all of a sudden there's times when we're back to this again. Like, hey, here I am, bright and colorful and ready to serve Jesus. And we kind of walk throughout our week and maybe we leave out our quiet time. We don't have that moment where we get away and we go back to this again. And we're like, oh, here I am, back wilted again. But I would just tell you, here's the thing. Let's stay this way, right? Let's stay bright and colorful and infused with the Spirit. Let's have the word continually being shared and spoken and read by us. Let's continue in worship throughout the week. Let's not go back to wilted. Here's the thing. I believe God wants to infuse all of us with his spirit, that we would live constantly on fire for him, that we would never go back to being wilted when the heat of life hits us, that we would stay bright and colorful, ready to share in him. Now, here's the thing. We're going to look at a church this morning that actually hadn't even started yet, but it starts as this little tiny church and then is so colorful and so bright, so infused with the Spirit, it begins to grow. That church is found in Acts chapter 11. So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I want to talk about the start of this church. Before we do that, though, I want to kind of look at what we looked at last week because I think it's important for where we're going this morning. So turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Last week, we saw this, and some of you maybe, hopefully you remember, we talked about this barrier, this wall that God was breaking down amongst Jews and Gentiles. Remember this? And there was this image that Peter, the apostle, gets, and he's up on a roof, and this sheet comes down, and it's filled with what? Chick-fil-A. No. With animals, right? And the Lord says to him, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, No. I don't eat those sorts of animals. Those are off limits for me. And then God says to Peter in this vision, he says, don't call what I've made clean unclean. Don't call the things that I am making clean unclean. To which later Peter realizes what he's talking about are these Gentile people that God wants to reach with the gospel. And he says to him, listen, I don't want you to call these people whom I love and I want to know Jesus unclean or detestable or gross or yucky. I don't want you to call them any of those things, the things that I'm making clean. Now, how was he making the Gentiles clean? In the same way he was making the Jews clean underneath Jesus' name, right? It was in Jesus' name that those Gentiles and those Jews, by the way, are going to be made clean. And what happens last week is we see the pouring out of the Spirit upon those Gentiles in the Roman centurion Cornelius' house. The Bible says the Spirit was poured out on them just as it was poured out on the Jews. And in the same way that he was making the Jews clean in Jesus' name, he was now making the Gentiles clean. Acts chapter 1 is important for us to remember. Jesus told his disciples, I want you to take this message of the gospel. Where? Jerusalem. Where else? Judea and Samaria. And then where? To the ends of the earth. And if his people were going to take the message to the ends of the earth, what did they have to do? They'd have to love those people that weren't like them, that didn't look like them, that they had built walls up against. They had to break down those walls. God had to break down those walls so that they would go to the ends of the earth and share Jesus' name. And we saw that happening last week, and we're going to see that happen this morning in our text. God is going to break down some more walls. Turn with me, if you would, if you haven't already, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Here's what it says. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, look what's happening here. The word is spreading out of Jerusalem, right? There's persecution in Jerusalem. In fact, specifically, there was one persecution that stood out. This man by the name of Stephen. And if you remember this, Stephen got up and was preaching the gospel in a very, very convicting way to the Jews. So much so, they got so angry with him. The way that he was calling them out for not obeying God in their past and in the current future, or in the current present. Here's what it says in Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, that's the Jews, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now you imagine going to work tomorrow and gnashing your teeth at your boss, right? That's inappropriate behavior. What does that even look like? You're getting so angry with him or her that you've gnashed your teeth at them. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He goes on. Then they cried out, try this at work, with a loud voice, stopped up their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they witnessed, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we've talked about, who we're going to talk about more. He goes on, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he dies. And what the text that we're looking at this morning is saying, this is the moment where persecution hit and the church began to spread out. And they began to preach the gospel in every city, wherever they went. The image I got was this. Anybody ever have one of these on your windshield? There's an impact on your windshield, right? There's a hit of a rock as you're driving along. What happens to that little impact, that little divot in your windshield? It begins to spread more and more. And you think, well, I can live with it, right? It's fine. It's not like too much in my way. I can see around that crack that's going across my windshield. But eventually more cracks come and more cracks come. Same thing here with the gospel. There's this moment in Jerusalem where there's this impact, the stoning of Stephen. And the church begins to spread out because of Saul and his persecution. And what happens is the gospel begins to go where? To the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. In fact, God is going to use this moment in the church to share Jesus with people who didn't look like his people, the Jews. He begins to break down more walls and barriers as the gospel goes out. Listen, the church is going to hit hard times when it comes to Saul, his persecution. But here's something that's so interesting to me. is it says that these people went out, and you know what they did when they went out? What does it say they did? Somebody help me. Verse 19. They preached the... Try this with... All right, let's start it again. Verse 19, what did they do as they were going out? They preached the word. You know what they didn't do? They didn't cower. They didn't fall back. Oh man, in Jerusalem, it was so hard. And we're leaving Jerusalem because they're persecuting Christians, like literally killing Christians. Saul is hunting them down, putting them in prison, and killing some of them. So we're going to leave the city. But you know what we need to do is stay very quiet about what we believe. Right? When we get to this new city that we're going to be staying in, don't tell anyone you're a Christian, right? Because Saul is hunting them down. It's a bad time to be a Christian. Don't share that with anyone. Is that what they did? No, it says they went out and they preached the gospel. You mean they walked into new cities and they would share with their neighbors Jesus? Yes, that's what they were doing. You want to talk about an infusion of life, bright shining for the Lord, is that in the midst of a hard time, a difficult time, a Christian, a follower of Christ, would still be willing to share the gospel. In fact, I believe that they would have this persecution that would be so heavy upon them, but in light of that, they're saying, listen, we're going to use this for God's glory. That in fact, when we hit the hardest of times in our life, we're actually going to use that to glorify God. And can I tell you this? Refuge is filled with these people. That in moments where they get the information from the doctor, when they hear that they've lost someone that they love, when they lose their jobs, there's these moments where we get to see it as a church staff, which is pretty incredible. It's a privilege that we get to hear that these people continue to walk with Jesus. They came into the office and they said, would you pray for me? I just lost my mom. Would you pray for me? We're walking through this as a family. Would you pray? They're seeking after God in this most difficult moment of their lives. And in their mindset, it's this. I'm not giving up on my faith in this moment. I'm going to go stronger in this moment. And actually, I'm going to share this with other people because I want them to know how good my God is, even amidst the difficulties. And I believe that's what happened here. It's this supernatural movement of the Spirit infused by the Lord that says, we're struggling in Jerusalem, and it would be so easy to be quiet about what's going on, this hardship that's going on, people losing their lives. But when we go to that next city, we can't help but keep it in. Like, we've got to share this thing with other people, this gospel, who Jesus is. And I believe, again, Refuge, we have people like this that I admire and respect and look up to, that oftentimes when I hear the story or I get the email or they call into the office or you come in, it's like, man, Lord, I want to be like this person. When difficult times hit my life, Lord, would I just be like this man or woman who's standing before me and they're crying, but they're saying, Lord, I want to hold on to you. May I be like that. That's what's happening here in this moment. God's saying, I'm going to infuse these cities all around with Jesus people. And they're going to share about their hardships, and they're going to share about Jesus. Look at verse 19 with me. It says this, they went out preaching the word. Who were they preaching the word to there in verse 19? To Jews only. Which is like, wait, let's read that again. To Jews only. Did we not just address this last week? That isn't God breaking down the barriers to these Gentile people as well? And didn't he give Peter the vision that said, listen, don't call unclean what I've made clean? Why were they only sharing it with Jews? I will just tell you, sometimes these principles, these things of God opening our eyes, take some time. And with these particular people, it was taking them some time to get past those barriers. So they were going out and being like, let's just share it with the people who look like us. Right? Let's just share it with people with our same kind of heritage and background. These are the people we're comfortable sharing the gospel with. But was it everybody? No. Look at verse 20. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. That actually some of them broke down those barriers and said, these people in Antioch, they need Jesus. And I don't care what background they come from or what heritage they have or what they're doing in their personal lives, they need to know Jesus. And let me just tell you, these Hellenists were probably more than likely Greek culture, Greek-speaking people that were living in a very dark area. Now, these Hellenists are different than the ones we see in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 9. Those are Hellenistic Jews. Those were Jews who had adopted the Greek culture. These people are probably Gentiles living in a very dark area. By the way, Antioch, of all places, third largest city in the Roman Empire. Over 500,000 people lived in Antioch. Lots of different types of immorality. Lots of worship of various Roman and Greek gods. This is a dark, dark place that God is saying, listen, I'm going to infuse life. I'm going to bring my church and my people into this area. Now, it's a hard place to go, but you know what? So is Huntington Beach. Is it not? If we think about it, so is Huntington Beach. Here you can see kind of a little map here of where they went. Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. You can see where Judea is and Jerusalem down there and Samaria. The gospel is starting to go out. Now, Huntington Beach is much like Antioch, right? A mix of cultures and people and backgrounds. There's immorality. There's worship of various gods, right? We don't, not every god has a statue, but maybe money or whatever, popularity, fame. There's lots of different gods. But Huntington Beach is ginormous. If you look at it, it doesn't even fit all in one map. It doesn't even fit all in one place. So you got to take two maps just to look at Huntington Beach. Think about how many people reside in just Huntington Beach alone. Think about Westminster, Garden Grove, the surrounding areas of Refuge, Seal. Think about Fountain Valley, Costa Mesa. Where? Who am I missing? Long Beach. Yeah, tons of areas in this area. In this area alone, in Huntington Beach, population, 196,652 people, right? 196,652 people. Now, it's not Antioch with 500,000 people, but you know what? The same purpose of the church, to be infused with the Spirit of God, to be moving amongst the people, to be with the same calling of reaching the lost. And oftentimes, people who maybe didn't grow up with the same background that we all grew up with, or they don't look the same. They have a different culture. There's a different set of values in their home that they grew up with. But listen, the same call that God was sending, infusing life into Antioch, we believe here at Refuge, we've been infused with the Spirit to move into Huntington Beach and the surrounding areas. That collectively, yes, that's our purpose and goal of Refuge. But as someone who maybe calls themselves a refugee, someone who's part of the family here, then individually you're part of that, reaching the 196,652. That's a common call for all of us, following the vision of what we are called to do as a church. And thankfully, we're not the only church in Huntington Beach. There are other churches reaching people for Jesus, but we're part of it. And in the same way, I believe God sent these people specifically to Antioch to bring people to Jesus. I believe God is doing the same thing with Refuge today, that we sit in this place in Huntington Beach, by the way, on beach in Edinger, right by the 405 freeway, a church in the middle of the marketplace, that God would use this place and the radio program to reach people for Jesus. But can I tell you something? You are the best resource that God has to reach people for Jesus. This is a building. It's all it is. It's a building where we all come together and we worship, and that's great, but you going out into your businesses and into your families and into your schools is the best resource God has to reach people for Jesus. You're a part of that. And if you thought about it, when those people come into Antioch, they would have felt like, oh, this is detestable. I want to go back home to Jerusalem, right? I want to be back home with my culture and my people, but God has sent us here to Antioch in this uncomfortable environment. And do you know what they do here in Antioch? Oh, gross, right? I don't want to be here. But God is saying, listen, I want you here in the middle of the city, and I'm going to infuse you with life so that you will lead people to know who Jesus truly is. I want you to see this. This is so valuable. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was what? Was with them. This is an impossible task, God. You're asking us to change culture. You're asking us to go into someone's home and life and change the way that they've been living their life. And I know how hard that is for me to change how I live my life. What are the chances we have of starting a church in Antioch, of all places? What are the chances that people are going to give their lives to Jesus? How are they going to be open to the things of you, Lord? How? I'm not that good of a speaker. We're not that great of teachers. God, what are you going to do to make it happen? Look what it says, 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. I pray this. I pray, Lord, would you guide Refuge? And not just the church, the building, the people. God, guide individual people. Put your hand upon these families that assemble each and every week together, that call themselves this their home. And would you guide them by your hand? Open those doors that feel like, how are you ever going to do this, Lord? And we see this. It's the hand of God that was with them as they went into Antioch. Think about that. The impossible nature of walking into and changing culture and values and all these things. How are they going to do that? You probably asked the same thing about Huntington Beach. How are we ever going to change that? How are we even going to make a dent in Huntington Beach for the gospel? Here's how you do it. The hand of the Lord is upon you. The hand of the Lord is upon us as the family of God. So we pray and we stop. And we sing a song about stopping and resting in your presence. And we ask, God, would you put your hand upon me today? I don't want to be Jeff's agenda. I don't want Refuge's agenda. I want, Lord, we want your agenda to fall upon us. And God, we want your heart to fall upon us. And it stop being programs and all the things that we do. Lord, we just want to know what you have for us. What is it, Lord? The hand of the Lord was upon them. Look at the result of that, by the way, in verse 21. And a great number believed and what? Turned to the Lord. You mean they were heading in a direction and they made a complete, what, 180 back the other direction? The thing that we think is so impossible, it's so impossible. They'll never turn from that sin. They'll never turn away from that confusion. They'll never turn. It's impossible. But it says the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number in Antioch, this dark city, turned to the Lord. God, would you just put your hand upon us and give us that power, that wisdom, the direction we need for those people in our lives who you're calling us to speak to, that they would turn to you, Jesus. That's our prayer, that's our desire, and that's our hope. Hopefully that's yours as a follower of Christ, and collectively as we come together, the body of Christ here at Refuge. The hand of the Lord was upon them. I want you to see what happens next as the church begins to grow in Antioch. It's got some motion and some movement, and people are coming to know Jesus. These Gentile people, right? The unexpected. Look at verse 22. Then news of these things, people turning to the Lord, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, they hear that something's going on with the Gentiles in Antioch of all places, of Huntington Beach of all places, right? They hear this is going on, and they're like, we need to send someone else to check it out. Who do we send? Well, there's a church kind of growing there. What would be great for a church is that we would send someone who was an encourager. Right? Let's send someone who's an encourager. We know this about Barnabas. His name is Joseph, but At one point, the apostles, after being around Barnabas for a while, said, your name's not Joseph, your name is Barnabas, which means what? Son of encouragement. After being around you, Barnabas, it feels like you've got this gift. And you know what the church needs? They need this right now. They need encouragement. So Barnabas, go on up to Antioch, check it out. And when he gets there, he becomes this encourager. We also know this in the text from this morning, 11:24. Says this, he was a good man, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. Men, this is what we need. Men, this is what we need in the church today. We need men who step up into this role to be encouragers of their family in the ways of the Lord. And we need people, men in the church who stand up like Barnabas and exhort and encourage and lift up. We need men who are just like this. Good men, let me tell you this, good men who have character and integrity. Those are huge words within the church, right? We need men who step in and are filled with character and integrity in the way that they do their business, in the way they lead their homes. Character and integrity. We need men, by the way, filled with the Holy Spirit, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, who seek every day the hand of God upon their lives and say, Lord, I want to be open to what you have for me today. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I want to lead well my family. I want to lead well the church. I need to be a man of faith. Imagine this. Barnabas is stepping into this role of seeing these Gentiles come to know Jesus. And there would be things that the church would bump up against, I'm sure, in Antioch. And it would take a leader, a man of faith who says, listen, I believe God's called us to this. I don't see how it's going to happen, but I trust that God is bigger than this problem or this situation. It would take a man of faith to say, let's keep holding on to God and let's see what God does, because I believe he's bigger than that problem. That's the kind of men that we need, right? In our families, in the church today. And so they send Barnabas, and he's an exhorter and an encourager. He's not a complainer, right? He's not embittered towards the church. Oh, this will never work. Oh my gosh, can you believe what these people are doing? Oh my gosh, I can't believe this, right? He's not embittered. He's an exhorter. He's an encourager. The church needs this. I will just tell you, the church needs this even today. An exhortation, a man who steps in and says, listen, I'm for the body of Christ. I'm a man of character and integrity. I'm a man filled with the Spirit, and I believe in the church. I believe in Jesus, and he's using the church in Huntington Beach and Refuge in particular, if this is your church home. He's using Refuge to impact the culture around us, and I want to be a part of that. Where do I fit into this picture? That's what Barnabas is in this moment. He is an encourager, and I believe this is who God uses even today. Men, both men and women of faith, filled with the Spirit, who are encouraging and exhorting. Now, when he steps into the church, I want you to see what he sees. He walks into Antioch. He's probably going into homes, and these Christians are starting to meet together. I want you to hear what he sees. Verse 23, when he came and had seen, this is what he saw, the grace of God, he was glad. He saw what he defined as the grace of God. What I think he's saying there is this is not man-made. It wasn't constructed by these people down in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. He says, I stepped into this primarily Gentile area where the gospel had been preached, and it was like wildfire going out. And here's the thing that I saw, and I can only define it as the grace of God. Here's what I saw. I saw lives changed and strongholds broken. Things that had been piled up for years with these people, and they were coming to Jesus. And all I can tell you is that there were lives being changed. There were people who were giving to each other and to God. I saw people desiring to know God more and open to the things of the Lord. I saw the genuine worship of Jesus. I saw people whose household, maybe like last week when we saw Cornelius and his whole household comes together and they get baptized in Jesus' name. I saw whole households come to know Jesus. people showing love and mercy and compassion to each other that I hadn't seen before, caring for those in need. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't happen by contrived, man-made religion, right? That actually, this, what I'm doing up here, only goes so far. I believe absolutely in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, as long as it's Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and I believe in what God can do through His Word. But you all will leave here in moments, in just a brief amount of time. And you will live your lives according to the Lord, and God will do things in your life that affect Refuge, the church family. And we'll look at that and we'll say, that wasn't me, right? That wasn't Bill, right? That was God working inside of your life. That God was doing things outside the bounds of what we thought were gonna happen. And you know what we call that? That's the grace of God. That your salvation is the grace of God poured out to you, something that you didn't deserve, I didn't deserve, unmerited favor. These things that I think that Barnabas is defining, he's saying, I walked into the churches. I saw these homes that were filled with people doing things that Gentiles in Antioch just never did. That there were things that I can't explain other than just to tell you the grace of God was upon them. And I will just say, Lord, we want more of that here. More unexplainable things that you just do apart from what we think we need to be doing. That God, in each one of our lives, would you pour out your grace upon us? Extend your grace upon us? Yes, for salvation, we've got that. But also in the way that we live our lives. I think that's what Barnabas is saying. The grace of God was upon them. And then he encourages them, verse 23, just keep it together, right? Keep walking, cling to the Lord, continue in him. Don't veer off the path. Be careful. There will be people who will kind of pull you away. Hold tightly onto him. Look at verse 25. He couldn't do it alone. He looked at it. He said, listen, here's the thing. I could use some help here. This church is growing and Gentiles are coming to know Jesus. And I think I know someone who would be a perfect fit for Antioch, right? Roman citizen, can speak the language of Greek. Also, by the way, is a servant of God, called by God to reach Gentiles and Jews and kings. Who would that possibly be? Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek who? Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Listen, he just kind of just jumps over to Tarsus, right? Barnabas easily could have said, I don't need anyone else. Let me get all the glory and the fame, right? I'm the church planter. I'm the pastor of this church. But he doesn't. In his own humble way, he's like, actually, I need help. Like, where can I go? So he goes and he knows, I think Spirit-led, Paul's in Tarsus. He's going to go find Paul because Paul is the perfect match for Barnabas. Paul is the perfect match for Antioch. What's Paul been doing? Or what's Saul been doing all these years? It's been about 8 to 10 years since he was called on the road to Damascus by Jesus to go reach the unreached, the Gentiles, the Jews, and the kings. About 10 years has passed. He's been in Tarsus. I assume refining his teaching and sharing the gospel with people in Tarsus and this moment of waiting, of saying, God, you called me. What do you want me to do? Stay there, Saul. Stay there. I'm still working on you, Saul. I'm still refining you, Saul, for this moment when Barnabas comes knocking at the door and he says, listen, I got an idea. Come with me to Antioch. And what did they do when they got to Antioch? What does it say in the text that they did for an entire year? Who do they taught, right? They taught for an entire year. They just taught the people who were giving their lives to Jesus. It was a teaching ministry. that they didn't veer away to any other things. It doesn't mention, although maybe there could have been, they didn't mention any miracles, didn't mention how they developed this this events ministry, right? It just says, plain and simple, here's what we did for an entire year. We taught. Probably taught the Old Testament, taught how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, taught what it's like to be a Christian in the middle of the city in Antioch, probably encouraged them with the words of Jesus. Keep going, keep going. Listen, that's our call as a church, is it not? That people come to know Jesus and they step into these doors on a weekly basis, and we teach the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and they grow in their understanding of who they are. And then what do? They go back out by the hand of God, by the grace of God, and they preach and share the gospel. That's what's happening in the church. It just says that they taught for an entire year, spent time with the people teaching and instructing and leading. Now, I want you to see this. This is where we'll close this morning. Verse 27 says this, "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch." It became a place where people wanted to see. God was calling people up into Antioch to teach and to prophesy to the people. Verse 28, "Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Interesting way to close off this text. Like, what are we getting from this, Luke? As you're writing Acts, what do you want us to know? I mean, we were talking about this church plant in Antioch, and then this guy comes, and his name is Agabus, and he prophesies about a famine that's going to hit the land. And Luke tells us that this church in Antioch had grown and matured to the point of being givers and not just receivers. That in fact, they heard word that the church down in Jerusalem in Judea was going to be in trouble because of this famine that's going to hit. And he's saying, listen, I want you to know something. That they came to know Jesus. They were taught for an entire year. People started coming into the church. The church started to grow. People were turning their lives to the Lord. And you know what they became? They became givers. They became people who saw the bigger picture. Oh, I can't hold on to this money forever. I can't. This is not going to do me any good when I leave this life. You know what I want to use it for? I want to use it for the gospel. I want to use it. They got to the point of the mentality of, I want this to go out and be used to help people who are hurting and broken and lost and people who are sharing the gospel. That's what it became. They had matured to the point in their lives where they're like, let's just be givers in this moment. We have a missionary board out here on the walls filled with people that Refuge supports as they go out and share the gospel. When I say Refuge, I mean you. You support them. When you come to that point of saying, listen, I can't take all this with me. I can't even take this little bit with me, right? I'm going to use it for the gospel. I'm going to use it. So I tithe to the church, and the church then uses it to send people out and to support people who are on the mission field and to help people who are in need and who are broken and who are lost. That's what we use that the finance for. You became at some point in your life someone who said, actually, I'm going to be a giver. So someone who thinks outside of my own world, my own box, I'm going to actually support the work of the ministry in Jesus' name. And that's what I think he adds that to in Antioch. Antioch became this church that said, actually, Judea, Jerusalem, you sent the gospel to us. Now you're in need. We're sending finances down to help you out. And I will just tell you, Refuge, this is an important part of who we are. We're givers. We're people who say, listen, I want to honor the Lord with what I have. Look what it says here in this text, where it says in verse 29, "Then the disciples," and those are followers of Jesus that were in Antioch, "each according to his ability." Here's what they did. They determined to send relief to the brethren. Listen, that is something we all must do. We say, listen, I'm going to determine for me and my family, here's how we're going to give. I'm determined to do it. There's a thing that comes against me every month, whatever it is. I think there's a new dryer this week, right? Oh no, right? But I'm determined that I'm going to give to the Lord and the work of his ministry, and all these other things will be added unto me. We'll figure all that out later. But I am determined, and I know many of you are determined. We're going to support the work of the ministry because that's part of what we do as followers. And I believe that's what Luke said here. He said, listen, the church in Antioch, these Gentile people, grew up with all these different backgrounds. When the church got infused, when God infused life into the church there, they became people who gave and supported the work of missions around the world and even in Judea and Samaria. Here's the thing. Let me encourage you with this morning, and we're going to have our time of communion. This is who we're called to be, right? People who are infused with the life of Christ, that are determined to say, Lord, would you put your hand upon, yes, the family of Refuge, but on my family as well. Lord, would you put your hand upon us? And we don't want to move outside of your bounds. We saw what you did in Antioch this morning. In a very dark and hardened area, you brought your church in, and there was life and vitality within that church. God, we want that in the city of Huntington Beach. God, would you use us for that? Put your hand upon us, use us for that. And God, would you pour out your glory and your grace upon us on a regular basis? Now, I will tell you how that happens. It happens in this cup that you're holding in your hand. It happens when people, that's you, that's me, put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what you're doing with this cup in your hand is you're saying, listen, I want to remember and recognize who Jesus is in my life. And you might say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. And Jesus says, listen, you need to remember, right? You need to come to this moment on a regular basis where you remember who I am and who you are in light of who I am. So he says, listen, to his disciples, he says, I want you to get together. And when you get together, I want you to break the bread. And I want you to receive the cup. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians, he picks this up in 1 Corinthians. He says this to the people. And I believe he would have been saying it to the people in Antioch as well, as they gathered in these homes and the church is starting to grow. He's like, let me tell you this. He says this to the church in Corinth. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So it's super important. And actually, Jesus says, when he was sharing this, he says, I've been looking forward to this moment to share with you, to his disciples. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, here's what you do, amongst yourselves, I believe even to yourselves and to your surrounding people, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In this moment, what we're going to do is I'm going to come down off of the stage. I'm going to give you some time just to spend in remembering what Christ has done for you. This is everything for the Christian. This is all that we are. Lord, we believe that we can have your hand upon us and your grace poured out to us because of who Jesus is. So just spend some time in this moment, and I'll come back and I'll close this. And it's because of that love that we can say, honestly, Lord, you've changed my life forever. This is a remembrance of what you've done inside of my life. And now I don't live this week the same as everybody else in Huntington Beach. I live a different sort of life. I live a life that is honoring of Christ. I think back to Barnabas. He was a good man. He is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and is a man filled with faith. And that's the kind of lives that we want to live. And it's only by God's grace and his mercy poured out in what we just took in communion that we are able to live those sorts of lives. Amen? Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.